Our scripture reading this morning, as I look at my planning for the series on the kingdom of heaven, from the parables of Jesus Christ, it seems like there's only two more that I'm going to focus on. The next one will be from the last part of Matthew chapter 25, but then I wanted to end with the call, not necessarily on the focus that we have to expect Jesus Christ, but while we are doing that, that we still have a calling here, and that is especially above all, among all the other things that we mentioned, and that is that we need to love each other. And so that will be the end of that series, and I will fill you in later on what is next. Let us read from God's Word. And this is His inerrant, infallible word, highest authority for our lives, and may we accept it for that reason and bow before it. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for your lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the way we look at the end times and the way we expect the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is addressed here. In a specific way, and it's important that you and I remember that the way that we do look at these things have a very prominent influence on how we live today. If we don't care about the future, I have spoken to someone not too long ago that said, "Well, if there is a judgment day, then I will be sorry about it, but that's okay. It cannot be that big a deal, and I just gonna continue to live the way I live." How sad is that? But that illustrates the point. What you and I think about what's going to happen in the future will definitely and must definitely, if we are responsible before the Lord, influence the way we live day by day. So if you and I know that the Bible tells us that we need to live with our eyes focused on the heavens because Christ is coming, then I think it must tell us we must remember this day by day in the way we plan and the way we live, the way we love, the way we talk, and every aspect of our lives. So yes, a question that has been many times, I'm sure, asked even from this pulpit: do you expect the coming of Christ? Are you prepared for the return of Jesus? Now today, this parable stresses the truth that now is the time to prepare for the coming of Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews also say, today, if you hear His word, repent. Not tomorrow, but today. Even for those who might listen, who do not have a personal relationship with the Lord and has claimed that I truly believe that Christ is my Savior, today is the time for that. Now, you know, it saddens me as a pastor, but I'm sure for every Christian who are honest about the word and the truth of God's word, it saddens me sometimes how People who call themselves preachers talk about the end times and how they mislead people about the end times and how they make people afraid about the end times. It is just really scandalous. But in general terms, in theological terms, if we talk about the end times, the word eschatology is used. When you talk about eschatology or the theology of eschatology, then you talk about what is God's plan for the future. What is he going to, how is he going to come and how is he going to return and what's going to happen in the future? And often, as I say, too much is read into that which the Bible presents to us regarding the return of Jesus. Because really what the Bible reveals to us is actually very simple. And it's not the time to go into that right now because it's not quite the focus. But there's two things that you and I clearly see from the Scriptures when it talks about the return of Jesus Christ. And the first is that it will be audible. We will hear him. The archangel is going to blow and the whole world's going to hear that here is something happening. And the second thing is it's going to be visible. We're going to see him all over. How it's going to happen, I don't know, but it will be visible. Jesus' return will be audible and it will be visible. If we briefly look at the immediate context of our passage, you remember how I always say that is important. This parable is part of the teaching of Jesus on Mount Olivet, typically referred to as the Olivet Discourse, and it really stretches from Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through 25, 46 through 37, and then Luke 21, 5 through 36. That's all the verses that cover this teaching of Jesus on the end times. And these teachings have a significant focus on the prophecy, which is sometimes ignored, but in the first place, on the prophecy regarding Israel's future. Because remember, Jesus first talked about them before he talked about us. They were the first hearers. They were the first readers of the Scriptures. And we may not forget that. For example, Jesus predicted the destruction of the Jewish temple, which took place at the hand of the Romans by the Romans in 70 B.C., when you read the Mount Olivet teaching of Jesus in chapter 24, you will see how it went about and how he explained it to them. The disciples ask, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" You read that in Luke chapter 21:7. And then he answered them in the rest of that chapter in Luke, but also in Matthew 24. As he referred to the temple, he said, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Yes, he was talking about his body, but he was talking about also that temple that was standing there. He was first focusing what was in his mind was his coming judgment over Israel. And part of that would have been the destruction, as I said, of the temple of Jerusalem. Why? Because Israel lived in their sins. They have forsaken the Lord completely. So he has indeed abandoned the city and the temple because of those sins. But clearly Jesus used this warning at the same time to warn us to know how to live before this final coming of Jesus Christ, when he will return to judge the whole world. Just as the disciples and those who lived during that time had to be prepared for the final destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and you know, it was almost at the latest hour, and they still did not believe that God would do that, because it was his city, they said, it was his temple. That's how stubborn they were. Just as they were to prepare, so must we as children of God's kingdom today still be watchful. We've heard that word in 1 Thessalonians also. And be prepared for the final return of Jesus Christ. And there is an urgency in Jesus' teaching. Jesus wants his children to be ready for his coming. And we see that urgency in the whole of chapter 24, especially when he compared it with the day of Noah. If you go and read that chapter, you will see what he says there in chapter 24, 37 through 41. But he also used the illustration of the thief. He said, we don't know when the thief come and strike at night. It comes suddenly. And in the illustration of the good and evil stewards, we see that urgency also. And that urgency continue in chapter 25 with the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, and also in the parable of the talents. Jesus wants us to be ready. So let us look at the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So not only the fact of 10 women is mentioned here, the fact that there was 10 women, but also the fact that their character is described to us here. There were 5 of them, it says, that were wise. And there were 5 of them that were foolish. So he really has, in the symbolic meaning, more to do with faith than it had to do with character, but we'll get to that. And the reason why 5 were described as foolish is because they took no oil with them that evening. They knew what their task was, but they did not take oil with them. The 5 wise virgins took oil in flasks along with their lamps. So the wise women were those who were ready. They were prepared for when the bridegroom comes. And many places in the Old Testament use the term for the term bridegroom. We sometimes think it's something that belongs only to the New Testament. But even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 62, in Jeremiah 2 and Ezekiel chapter 16, you see that the term bridegroom is also used for God himself. Jesus himself and John also identified in the New Testament Jesus as the bridegroom. So we know what Jesus was talking about here. Now, why were these virgins, why were they waiting? What do we know about those practices of the time? Not too much, but the conclusions that is safe to draw, the assumptions that we could make, is that the bridegroom in those days came from a different or a distant place. The arrangements were made. The bride was at their parents' home. They got her ready there. So they were all waiting for the bridegroom eventually to show up. But then on the way there, these people, a group of people who were appointed, they will come and they will escort him in a whole procession eventually, so that he will enter the wedding feast with them in a splendorous kind of joyful way. And that was the task that these women had. So there was supposed to be 10 of them to go. And we see that did not happen. Now, something that I just see a note that I made, why it's not lantern, it's just a different use that is where it was really rags that they turn, they pull around a stick, and that's why they said they took a flask of oil with them, because they filled those rags then with the oil, and then it was torched or lighted, and that's how they made light for the bridegroom eventually to walk. So when the bridegroom that night eventually arrived, the wedding then would start and they will continue to celebrate for many days. So that was basically what was happening during that time. But see now what happened. They had to wait till the bridegroom come, but in the process, the bridegroom was delayed and then they fell asleep. They got tired and drowsy and eventually they fell asleep. And then the bridegroom's arrival was kind of really unexpected, and when it was announced, the virgins got to wake up and then they fixed their lamps. But then we see there's a problem. The foolish one found that they don't have any oil, while the others had oil. So what happened then? I said, please give us some of the oil that you have. And when they asked it, they said, no, but if we give it to you, then it won't be enough for us. Go rather to the dealers, go to the shop and buy for yourself. Now, could you imagine what would have happened if they helped the foolish ones? Then they would not have had enough oil to give light to the procession of the bridegroom all the way to where he's supposed to be. You might say, wow, but they were really mean. But remember what I said, you know, when parables is given to us like this, you must find the point of comparison. And the lesson here is not on sharing. The lesson here is on preparedness. That's what this lesson is about. I know some of the women might think, oh, they are really rude. But that was not the point here. The point is preparedness. And they were not prepared. And for what we read in this passage, I hope you learn a few important things about preparedness. Preparedness is clearly something that is very, very personal. When I prepare for this sermon, I read someone who said it in a really nice way. He said, preparedness can neither be transformed nor shared. You cannot share your preparedness with someone else, right? It's very personal. And therefore, each and every one of us, even as we sit here today, must examine ourselves before the Lord in terms of, how prepared am I for the coming of the return of Jesus Christ? Jesus forces us to reflect on that. So let us proceed now with the parable. Then we see the foolish virgins, those who were not prepared, went out to get oil. But in the meantime, the bridegroom arrived. And then those who had the oil, they went with him. They joined this process. He joined the procession. He followed him. That is not clear, but the fact is, when he arrived, those five went in with him into where the wedding feast took place. And then we read these words, and the door was shut. The door was shut. Now, I remember another time in the Bible where a door was also shut, and it was too late to come in. And since this name is mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, I want to focus on it also this morning. It was in the time of Noah, when the eight that God chose went into the ark. Remember, not too long ago I did mention that God gave this command to a man in the desert. How strange that had to be. He had to build an ark. People mocked him. They said, are you crazy? It never rains here. But he listened to God and he obeyed. He had faith in God's promise. And eventually he finished that. And then they all went into the ark that God designated to be in that ark. Eight people. And then we read, if you go and read that in Genesis, who shut the door of the ark? God himself shut the door of the ark. That means no one can ever open that door again. Can you imagine what happened? And I mean, here you have that same impression with this expression, and the door was shut. Those that entered, male and female, in the time of Noah, the Lord shut the door after them. That means, I could just imagine when that first drops start and the people start screaming and running and they don't know what to do and they try to get into that ark. Can you picture that? And they were afraid, but it was too late. There was no time to change their minds. There was no time to repent then. And that is the same thing that the Lord wants to tell us here. The door was shut. They did not listen. They were not prepared. The door was shut. And after the door was shut, the five foolish women arrived. And then they also knocked. And they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." And you know, in those words, Jesus really pictured to us the reality of the gospel with these words. And the reality is that, first of all, there is no such thing as an universal salvation. Jesus is not going to come back and save everyone on this earth. Doesn't matter who you are. That is not the truth of God's word. Now, if we turn just to chapter 24 again in verse 40-41, we read, "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left." The Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his glorious return will exclude all those who are still not converted. To them he will say, "I do not know you." And the Bible is filled with passages which tells us that he knows who belongs to him. 2 Timothy, verse 2:19 says, "The Lord know who are his." And Jesus himself said that wonderful words in John chapter 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand." When Jesus says, "I do not know you," it doesn't mean that certain people are unknown to God. He knows everyone in this world. But the bridegroom says, "I do not recognize you as belonging to those whom I am pleased to call my own." I think there's another aspect in this reality of the gospel. I hope you caught that when we read the passage. There were some similarities between the five wise and the five foolish women. All 10 of the virgins knew the bridegroom was coming. All 10 of them knew of the bridegroom, for that matter. And all 10 of them had, let us say, the same outer appearances. And I understand why some people want to read into the oil the idea of the Holy Spirit. Because there's some truth to that. They had the outer appearance, but they did not have the Spirit of God in them. And you'll understand why I said that. So even though there were similarities, some were not prepared. You see, Jesus' parable stretches the important distinction with those who are only outwardly, only visibly a part of the kingdom of heaven, the part of Jesus' kingdom. You see, this is what Jesus was teaching. They profess his name, but some are nominal and some are real Christians. Some are Christians in name only. Some are Christians in profession only. But others truly believe in him and are ready. J.C. Ryle says, "Of all these bridesmaids, all of them professed to have one object in view, but only five were truly wise, the rest were foolish. The visible church of Christ is in just the same condition. All of its members are baptized in the name of Christ, but not all really hear his voice and follow him, or are called Christians. All profess to be of the Christian religion, but not all have the grace of the Spirit in their heart and are really what they profess to be." We can only be truly prepared if the Spirit of God lives in us. Because then it's not about the outer ritual alone. It's not just being here, just sitting and standing and closing your eyes and singing a psalm and go home. but truly because you're here to worship the living God, because you love Him, because you know He loved you first in His Son. And a great price was paid for you. The necessity to be prepared for the coming of Christ continues right through the Scriptures. We see that Paul wrote that. I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Peter did the same when he wrote to the Christians in Asia Minor. Jesus said the same thing to the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. Do you and I know when He will return? No, we don't. We only know that it will take place suddenly and audibly, as I said, and visibly. But since we don't know when it will happen, we have to be prepared at all times. And by the grace of God, we still have time to prepare for the next world. There are a few things that you and I, in this time of preparing, should not do. And I want to mention that. The first is, do not forget that preparedness is very, very personal. Do not think you could be saved by association. It doesn't matter whether your parents were great Christians or whether your trust is in your spouse or think your association with a group or a Bible study alone will save you. Now, your name could be on the roster of a church and you still could be lost. You must be sure that your name is in the book of life. So remember, preparedness is personal. Do not think that there will be another chance. You and I have no guarantee about that. We could die right now. Use the time wisely that God has given you. Because when Christ came, it is over, and the opportunity for salvation is gone. Then the door will be shut. And even though you might plead to come in and say, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name. Lord, please, we cast out demons and did many mighty works in Your name." You remember how they said that in Matthew chapter 7. "Lord, we attended the worship services. We gave money to the church." You might still hear, "Go away, because I don't know you." So do not wait too long. Even as a young person, you might think, "I still want to enjoy my life. I will commit myself to Christ later. Tomorrow might never come." Am I prepared? You might ask. I ask that. That's something I asked when I was busy with this sermon. Am I truly prepared? Because you and I all want to celebrate. We all want to go in with the bridegroom. And it is not difficult. We should not complicate the gospel either. But do not think you will be able to fool God. If you still have a heart that is anchored in the pleasures and the securities and the happiness that this world offers, you're still far away from the kingdom of God. Then you are still not prepared for His coming. Therefore, I think you should make sure, we all should make sure, that we know our own depravity and the darkness in our own hearts. As David said this morning, we are all sinners. But we are sinners who depends on Christ and His salvation. We depend on Him for a new life. And He has given that to us in Jesus Christ. And we must repent of our sins daily. Stop measuring yourself to the people around you. And continue to measure yourself to Christ and to His Word. Because then you will soon realize that you are a failure in yourself. That you are corrupt and in and of yourself. But then you also realize that in Christ alone I am a new man and a woman that stand by God's grace before Him. And He made it possible for me to not only love Him, but to look forward to the coming of Christ. Why? Because Christ has taken all the judgments of God upon himself so that you and I may look forward to this day as we will appear before his judgment seat, and he will declare before his Father that we belong to him. Yes, also make sure that you do not only believe that Jesus is your Savior. He is our Savior. But continue to recognize and live before him as your King. Do not make the grace of God cheap. In other words, acknowledge him as your King. Bow before him daily. Obey him as your King. Follow his word. Do his will. Because that is what he wants. So we know that in Christ alone I am saved. But for Christ alone I will live in obedience to his word. Yes, make sure to continue to grow, as Peter says, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to grow in your sanctification. Continue to grow and deepen in your dependency upon him. Yes, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we know the gospel. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is seated at your right hand. And Lord, when the time will be when you send him back, what a day that will be, we don't know. But we ask that you will lead us through your Spirit to be prepared for that day. And while we are on this earth, would you lead us to be faithful servants of you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.